If you're not sure where you're at, we're talking about grandparenting today. And when you look at me, you might think, he's talking about grandparenting. We'll get to that. But come on in. We'll get started. I'm excited to be able to talk about this topic today. This is really an exciting time, and I'm excited to be here with you. I feel like you are my people. I love grandparents. I love those who are in the latter stages of their lives, and it's just a blessing because there's so much wisdom. And I feel like on all of the Grace Church campus right now, we are the epicenter of wisdom right here. So thank you for contributing to that. And I really hope and pray this will be an encouragement for you as you are living the life of a grandparent, or as you're preparing to live the life of a grandparent. So, well, as we get started, I want to start just by getting to know each other a little bit. So I'm going to ask a few questions, and you can just kind of raise your hand, and we'll identify each other. So I want to first ask, how many grandparents are in the room? Raise your hand if you're a grandparent. Hopefully, it's going to be most of you. Most of you, great. Welcome. Okay, you can put your hands down. Now, I want to find out who has the most grandchildren and great-grandchildren, because I see John and Delphine back there, so we're going to include great-grandchildren. I kind of feel like I think I know who's going to win this one. But by raise of hands, who has five or more grandchildren or great-grandchildren? So we're going for the most. Okay, so if you have 10 or more, keep your hand up. Ooh, a lot went down. Rick and Carrie, okay. John and Delphine. If you have 12 or more, keep your hand up. Good. Cookie's got 12 or more. If you have 15 or more, keep your hand up. Okay, hands went down. Hands here, still up. If you have 20 or more, keep your hand up. They're down, back there. 25 or more, I feel like I'm running an auction. 30 or more, still up. 35 or more, hand is still up. John, how many, and Delphine, how many grandchildren and great-grandchildren do you have?
We have 14 and 24, 36.
Praise the Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. And some of the parents of your grandchildren are going to be on our panel today sharing their wisdom. Great. Okay, I also now want to find out who is the been the grandparent for the least amount of time. So if you've been a grandparent for 5 years or less, raise your hand. 5 years or less. So these are new grandparents. So your first grandchild was within 5 years ago. Great. Okay, so 3 years or less, keep your hand up. If you've been a grandparent 3 years or less, okay. 2 years or less, still some. So you became a grandparent 2 years or less, 1 year or less, way in the back. You became grandparents 1 year or less. How long ago?
T minus 4 weeks.
T minus 4 weeks. They're still in the womb. Okay. Ken, did you have your hand up? No, you can't beat that. Was there someone else? How long have you been grandparents?
October 16th.
What is that? Okay, they're due October 16th. Oh my goodness, this is going to get complicated to try and compare. 4 weeks. So what I want to do, though, is I want to give a book. We're going to talk about grandparenting. And one of the books that's... Oh, there's one more. Yes.
August 24th
is the due date. Wow, you guys are making it hard. And Kathy?
December 19th.
I don't know. My math isn't good enough. I think that probably we would work backwards. And so the one who's pregnant the longest would be the least amount of time. So I'm going to give Kathy, I'm going to give you the book on grandparenting because you're the closest to me. You got the book. Well, it's great to have you here. There's such a richness in grandparenting and being able to talk about it. And I'm, like I said, I'm really excited to be able to do that. Let me just, by show of hands, who here is not a grandparent? And you just... But you want to be, and eventually you know you will be. Great. Well, praise the Lord. Welcome. Yeah, Lord willing, you will learn things that you'll be able to put into practice. Great. Well, I have a confession. I am actually not a grandparent. And so you may be wondering, why on earth is he up front talking about grandparenting? And that's valid. I have two children, my wife and I. My wife Alex is here. We have two children, 17 and 13. They're both at Regen Camp. And so thankfully, by God's grace, we are not grandparents right now. And Lord willing, in time we will be. But this is a topic that was really on my heart to talk about and really to expose you to some who have walked this path in life and have a lot of wisdom. So we're going to have a panel later on who's going to talk about their experiences and just some principles and guidelines about grandparenting. Because we won't do a show of hands on this, but if you think about it, have you heard teaching on grandparenting in the church before? My guess is that you have not heard too much. And yet, it's an important stage of life. Many people in our church are grandparents, and you can play such an important role in the lives of your grandchildren. So it really is an important topic, and like I said, we're excited to draw attention to that. So the plan for today is I'm going to give just some general guidelines, principles, biblical principles on grandparenting, and then we'll bring up our panel, and they can talk through some of the practical outworking. And then if there's time at the end, we'll have a time for a Q&A for you to ask questions of them as well. So that'll be our plan for the day. All right, well, let me open up in prayer, and then we can dive in. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to talk through this really important and biblical topic. We see in your word that grandparents are mentioned and addressed and referenced many times, and even from the first service in the sermon this morning, talking about passing on the faith to the next generation and hearing how Timothy's grandmother was mentioned by name in Scripture. And so we know this is a sacred calling, an important calling, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us today to learn from your word how you would have us to be purposeful in our grandparenting. And I thank you for all who are here. I pray this would be an encouragement to them, and that through this, you would help them to honor and magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in their own lives, and also to help their grandchildren do that in their lives as well. So we commit the time to you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, hopefully you have a handout. If you don't have a handout, there's some extras on the back in the chair right next to the fire alarm there. But hopefully you have a handout, because we want to go through and just make it really clear where we're going. I want to talk first about the importance of the role of grandparents, and then we'll look at the role of grandparents, and then we'll go into just some resolutions for how you can pass on your faith purposefully. And the intention in my prayer for this time is that that would be what comes through, is that the effect of a purposeful grandparent can be eternal. And I want you to be encouraged by that, and to walk away with that truth, that the effect of a purposeful grandparent can be eternal. You can play an eternal impact or have an eternal impact in the role of your grandchildren. So let's first look briefly at the importance of grandparents. And to start, we really start at the importance of grandchildren. We know that the Bible says that children are a blessing from the Lord, and that's very familiar to us. But the Bible also says that grandchildren are also a blessing of the Lord. We have a couple verses there that show that. Proverbs 17:6 says that children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their fathers. This is the most direct celebration of grandparenthood in the entire Bible. Grandchildren are described as a crown. And I know I don't have to convince any grandparents of that grandparents are really a blessing. I know that when we became parents, the visible affection of our parents shifted from us to the grandchildren, to the point where, and I think you can relate, when we show up and we have the grandchildren, the parents just kind of push us aside and say, "Where are the grandkids?" And so it's very clear that grandchildren are a blessing. They're a gift from the Lord to grandparents. Psalm 128:6, as a way of pronouncing blessing on the one that's being written to, ends with this: "May you see your children's children." Seeing grandchildren is given as one of the greatest blessings of a godly life. May you see your children's children. That's a blessing. So just as the Bible says children are a blessing, so are grandchildren. And some grandparents may be wondering, well, how can I be a blessing to my grandchildren? And I don't know if you've ever wondered this, but sometimes grandparents can feel like in the latter stages in the afternoon of life, they can not have as much value or they can be marginalized. And I think in our society, that is definitely the case, that our society marginalizes elderly. There's not as much value placed on them as there is in the Bible. And so we want to encourage you that you can have a great impact and that you are in the prime of your life of being able to have an impact in the future generation. It's interesting, Nathan announced that the theme of the day is training up the next generation, and that this seminar being on today had nothing to do with that, but it really coincides really well because that is what we're talking about. We're talking about training up the next generation. So grandparents can have a huge impact. If you've ever doubted the role of a grandparent, just remember what Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:5, and you remember it, where he's talking about the role of a grandparent in the life of Timothy. He says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, Timothy, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well." One of the most notable pastors in all of Christian history, his grandmother is named by name in the Bible. So don't ever doubt that you as a grandparent can have a very, very significant role in the life of your grandchildren. But to do this with maximum effectiveness and for God's glory, grandparents must be intentional. And that's, again, what we want to come away with today. Grandparents must be purposeful and intentional. We want to explore that together and with the panel, explore how to be purposeful and intentional in roles as grandparents. So let's look at that. Let's just briefly glance at what are the roles of grandparents. We won't go into all of them. There are many. The grandparent can play many, many significant and important roles in the life of the grandchild. But we're just going to highlight and emphasize two. So the roles of grandparents, firstly, we're going to say grandparents' role is to support the parents. A grandparent's role is to support the parents. It's clear in Scripture that God appointed parents as the primary disciple makers of children. That's where children learn the lessons of life, and that's where they learn really the important lessons of the Christian life. It's passed down through the parents. The grandparents' role is to support that, and I know that that gets hard, and there's a lot of different situations where that can be even more hard. But a grandparent's role is to support what the children or the children are trying to do with the grandchildren. The parents, so it's going to get a little confusing, so I'll just put this out here right now. The way we're going to talk about grandparents, parents, and children, we're going to refer to it that way, and I might get tongue-twisted a little bit, but grandparents, parents, and children. So parents are the middle generation, and grandchildren are going to be the lowest, but or the last there. But the grandparents' role is to support their children. And what does that look like? The parents of the grandchildren need to be able to trust their parents. They need to be able to trust the grandparents. They need to be able to trust that when the children are with the grandparents, they're coming alongside and enforcing what the parents are trying to teach. And so it's really important that grandparents show that that's their intention, is to support what the parents are doing. Now, I know this gets challenging when the parents are not believers. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in our panel. We're going to explore some of those challenges. When the parents aren't believers, how do you come alongside and support? Well, there are ways to do that. And it takes wisdom, and it takes humility, and it takes prayer. But there are ways to still support the parents in their endeavors. And that's the first role of a grandparent. Be sure that you're careful to not go against the wishes of the parents, unless, obviously, if they're sinful. And we'll talk through some of those challenging situations. But role number one of grandparents is to support the parents. Secondly, grandparents' role is to pass on their faith. Your role as a grandparent is to pass on your faith. It can be easy to think that the main role that you play as a grandparent is to spoil the children, or the main role is to provide a good time for them. And don't get me wrong, I'm not against good times for grandparents and grandchildren. That is wonderful, and that's one of the biggest blessings of being a grandparent. You can create an environment of that kind of joy. But it can be easy to think that that's the main role that you have as a grandparent, to provide a good time. But I think Scripture is clear that one of the biggest roles you can have is through passing on your faith to your grandchildren. If all we aim for as grandparents is to show a good time to the grandchildren, then we're really no different from the world. And Christian grandparents need to have a different approach to it. God has much more for grandparents to aim for than just having their grandkids enjoy the time with them. Again, that is part of it, but there's more. So grandparents are designed to be an intentional, purposeful, spiritual influence in the lives of the grandchildren. They're intended. God created the family of parents and grandparents to pass on your faith. And there are a lot of places in the Bible that talk about this. Sometimes we miss it because the word grandfather and grandmother or grandchild aren't there all the time. But what's there instead? Your children's children. So that phrase, your children's children, or from one generation to the next, is actually found many places in Scripture. And that's talking about grandparenting. And so let's look at a few passages that talk about grandparenting to show that one of your roles is to pass on your faith. Turn to Exodus 10, verses 1 and 2, one of the earliest references. Exodus 10, verses 1 and 2, talks about the importance of a grandparent passing on their faith. And this is in the middle of the plague. So this is God talking to Moses and saying, I want you to go to Pharaoh. And this is right before the plague of the locusts, which is the second to the last, and the next plague will be the last one. But listen to what he says to Moses to talk to Pharaoh about and to tell him, and why. The Lord Yahweh said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am Yahweh. It's fascinating, isn't it? One of the reasons God hardened Pharaoh's heart, he says here, was that Moses' generation would pass on to their children, and that Moses' generation would pass on to their grandchildren eyewitness testimony of what the Lord did through the plagues. This is a command to be intentional, and he told Moses that this is happening so that you can pass this on to your grandchildren, so that you can bear eyewitness testimony of what the Lord has done in your life, and you can help your children and your grandchildren to see that and be encouraged by that. That's amazing. Turn to Deuteronomy, another reference to grandparenting, Deuteronomy 6, and this is a familiar passage. The context may not be as familiar, but Deuteronomy 6, 4, we're very familiar with, the Shema. We're familiar with this. I'll read this, and then I'll show you something interesting right before Deuteronomy 6, 4. In 6, 4, we hear the familiar words, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. So that's what we hear a lot as parents, how we're supposed to interact with our children. But go back to verse 1 there and listen to how Moses introduces this section. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which Yahweh your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear Yahweh your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. So again, the context of the Shema, before fathers are instructed to instruct their sons, grandfathers and grandparents are instructed to instruct their grandchildren as well. This is a three-generation instruction. Faith is explicitly meant to span three generations here, grandfathers to son and then to grandson. So the role of passing on your faith is really a critical one. Lastly, turn to Deuteronomy 4:9. We're just quickly examining scriptures just to set the stage for what we'll hear a little bit later. Deuteronomy 4:9, probably the most explicit. He says, only give heed, again, this is Moses talking to Israel, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. The things that you've seen, he says, don't let them depart from your heart. Stay steadfast in them and pass them on to the generation of grandchildren. So you have a vital role to play. You can support the parents, but also a vital role in passing on your faith to your grandchildren. Make your relationship with your grandkids a spiritual relationship so that you can pass this on to them. So this must be purposeful. It must be intentional. We want to give thought and prayer as to how you can pass that on. Pray with your spouse. How can we be intentional about passing on our faith to our grandkids? And this may raise a question for you. How do I do that? How do we purposefully and intentionally pass on our faith to our grandkids? And that's where we want to go right now, just for three practical ways, just some guidance and guidelines on how to pass on your faith. We'll get into real specifics in a little bit, but just three resolutions that you can make to pass on your faith to your grandkids. Number one, resolve to model the faith. Resolve to model your faith. In order to pass on your faith, you have to have a vibrant faith yourself, right? You can't pass on what you yourself don't have. So you want to be sure that your walk with the Lord is sound and that your communion with the Lord Jesus Christ is vibrant, that you're growing in grace and in your faith and in obedience and sanctification. And this is obviously the basics, isn't it? This is daily Bible reading. This is prayer. This is fellowship. This is worship together with the saints. You want to be cultivating and nourishing your inner man in the faith so that you have something to pass on and so that that is a passion that just oozes out of you, that you don't have to conjure it up. So modeling the faith first starts with your own life and your own faith. So watch your own life carefully and then model it. And then model it. Tell them your testimony. Tell your grandkids your testimony. Model what the Lord has done in your life. Bring them into your relationship with Christ. How do you spend your money? How do you spend your time? What you do demonstrates your priorities to them. What TV shows do you watch? Do you sing worship music with your grandchildren? Do they see your involvement in church? Do you include them in your church activities when they visit? This is a great way to model your faith. This was something I remember when I was a child. We would visit my grandparents sometimes in the summer, and my grandfather would take us to the 6:30 a.m. men's prayer meeting that he attended. So my dad and my brothers and I would go to the prayer meeting early, and this was just part of his church life, but it didn't stop when we got there. He said, hey, come along. So here I was, a 6 or 7 year old little guy praying and falling asleep, unfortunately, a lot of the times. But afterwards, we had the pancake cookout with the men, and this was a way that I could see my grandfather's faith, and it was impactful to me. So involve your grandchildren in your faith and in your walk with the Lord as a way to model it. So model your faith. Secondly, resolve to make personal connections. Make personal connections. And this seems like a truism. Probably don't even need to mention this with grandparents. But sometimes it takes resolve in order to personally connect with your grandchildren. Be intentional about making connections. When you can, be with them. Spend time with them. Attend school activities. I know my kids have been so blessed when their grandparents, my parents and in-laws, have come to their school activities, sometimes driving several hours just to be at an open house or a sports event. It really shows a lot to the grandkids to see grandparents committing to being at activities. Make your home a place they want to be at. Teach them by having them do things with you. I've heard of a grandfather who leaves some things around his house unfixed, so that when his tinkering grandson comes over, they can fix it together. Because he wants to model it. He wants to make a personal connection with the grandson. So think of how you can intentionally make connections. I know sometimes it's hard with distance, and a lot of you are at a distance from your grandchildren. So those personal connections are harder. But with technology today, FaceTime, texting, email, through social media, there's ways that you can connect. I know it's hard as grandparents for us to come into that realm of the digital world, but it's a way that you can be intentional in order to connect and to make a personal connection with your grandkids. So I think you would be encouraged to do that, to go into that, even if it's not the most comfortable thing. But that's a way you can make a connection. I know of a grandfather and grandmother who have weekly Zoom Bible studies with some of their grandchildren. It's just remarkable how they can influence, and it's just brief, but it's a way to make a personal connection. Another way of making personal connections is with the parents. So asking the parents how you can be of help to them. Show them that you want to be grandparenting on their terms and how you can be a help. You can make a personal connection with the parents, and then that will eventually, hopefully, lead to being able to make more personal connections with the grandchildren. But there are many ways. Having intentional conversations with your grandchildren, asking them how you can pray for them. There's many ways to personally connect with them, and they don't all involve sugar either. So your kids will be happy about that. But be purposeful. Be purposeful as a grandparent in passing on your faith. Last resolution we would encourage you to make is resolve to teach the truth. Resolve to teach the truth. Sometimes it can be a temptation to think that the parents are the ones who should handle the spiritual discipleship of the grandkids. But I want to encourage you that you are called, like we saw in Scripture, to be passing it on. You're called to be teaching. You can testify of what the Lord's done in your life. You can testify of what you're learning in Scripture. Teach the truth to your grandchildren. Start with the gospel. Make sure that they know from your lips what the gospel is. Probably it's coming, you may think it's probably coming from mom and dad, but as parents, we all know the occasion that happens when we're saying the same thing and then someone else says the same thing and all of a sudden it clicks with our kids, right? You can be that someone else. You can repeat maybe word for word what the parents are saying, but from you it might click. So remember that you have that opportunity. Start with the gospel. Make sure that that's clear, but tell them what you're learning in your quiet time. Have a spiritual relationship with your grandchildren that makes it natural to just bring these things up. Teach them through books that you give them or that you read to them. Teach them by recounting to them the ways God has worked in your life. Don't be afraid to share mistakes that you've made, that God has in time shown you that they were mistakes. Teach them how to be repenting and how you've repented of some of those things that you've done in your life. These are all ways to be passing on and teaching the truth. Don't be silent about your faith with your grandchildren. Psalm 145:3 says, "One generation will commend your works, God's work, to another." One generation will commend your works to another. Be one of those who's commending God's works to another generation. So resolve to teach the truth to your grandchildren so you can be passing on the faith. So model the faith, make personal connections, teach the truth, and obviously at all points be in prayer. Prayer has to undergird and come alongside everything that you're doing with your grandchildren. Prayer for yourself, prayer for your children, prayer for your grandchildren, praying along the way. You can be passing on the faith and praying that they will receive it and then even that they will pass it on to future generations. Well, we'll conclude so we can bring up our panelists, but Proverbs 16:31 says, "Gray hair is a crown of glory." Gray hair is a crown of glory. We affirm that, don't we? That's a blessed truth. I don't have any gray hair. I don't have any hair, but if I did, I would hope that it would be gray. But I see a lot of gray hair in here, and that is a blessing because there are a lot of crowns of glory in here, and there is so much wisdom that you in your age can pass on. The young generation growing in your children's house needs you. They really need you. God intends to use you in a unique and a blessed way to influence the future generation of Christ followers. So take on that mantle. I would encourage you, take that on. Be intentional and be purposeful. And as you seek to purposefully grandparent for God's glory, you will be blessed and you will be a blessing to your grandchildren. Well, I want to have plenty of time for our panelists to talk, so I'm going to put the microphone down and maybe move this podium out of the way and have them... Actually, yeah, can we do that there? Thank you, Chris. Okay, so why don't you guys come on up, and we'll introduce you. Great. All right. Now you get the real grandparents speaking. Now you'll have hands-on experience that you'll be able to learn from. But thank you all so much for coming. It's a pleasure to have you, and we're eager to hear from you. Maybe you just go through and just introduce yourself first and maybe include in that how many grandchildren you have and what the range of ages are. And if they're at a distance or if they're close, we'd love to hear.
Start right here?
Yeah. Yeah.
Hey, everyone. I'm Brendan Bates. This is my wife, Cheryl, and we have five children, ages 36 to 23-ish, and we have 16 grandchildren, 12 boys, and four girls. Our oldest grandson is 11, and our youngest grandson is, 8 weeks. So we got some newbies and some old bees, so yeah, that's us.
Good. And are they all here?
Yeah.
Are they distant?
All five of our children live, you know, relatively close. A couple of our kids come to church here, a couple out in Ventura, one down in Costa Mesa, but all within driving distance. And we get together a lot, and it's chaos. So,
great. Last question for you by way of introduction. What do your grandchildren call you?
Oh, gosh. So I am Bumps. Bumps. Bumpa or Bumps. And she's Mima, which is kind of... I don't think she really likes that, but that's what it stuck. So
it's stuck.
Mima and Bumps.
All right, great. Yeah, Ann and Chris.
Okay, Chris told me that I'm Ann Hamilton. Chris.
She gets the statistics right. Well, I would get it wrong.
He also told me I got the easy question.
I had to practice. I practiced a lot.
So the question is, how many grandchildren? We have 8 grandchildren with one on the way. 5 of them are local. They live near us in Simi Valley. And then the other 3 with the one on the way are in Hawaii.
Great.
And the ages, oldest is 14, and the youngest will turn 2 in November.
Great.
And I'm Granny, because Granny Annie. Can't say that without smiling. And he's Papa.
Great. Thank you. Frank, Susan, who's better with the stats?
Hi, Frank. This is my wife, Susan, and have 5 children, ages from 44 to 31, 13 grandchildren, and there are 3 boys and 10 girls, and my son lives out in Boise with 3 grandchildren. I have a daughter, the 44-year-old, in San Francisco with 3, and then a daughter in Portland with 2.
Great. What do they call you, Frank and Susan?
Well, one of my little grandchildren calls me Papa Fank. There's no R, just Papa Fank. There's 2.
And I'm Nini or Mama.
Nini, okay. Great. Well, I did the math, and I just was curious. I kind of like numbers. So I was curious, combined, how many grandchildren you have. And between the 3 of you, 3 families, there are 37 grandkids and a combined 50 years of grandparenting. So represented on our panel is a lot of experience. So,
and John Bates beats all of that.
Yeah, that's right.
By himself, I think.
That's right. Good. Well, maybe we'll start with just some general principles, guidelines that guide you in your grandparenting. What are some things that you try to abide by as you grandparent?
Well, I think the biggest thing for us is we really strive to kind of build a life and a legacy kind of for our kids and our grandkids that is, you know, based in Christ and is a model or something that our kids can kind of long to have. So we want to build that legacy and kind of build that model that they can model their lives after. And it's hard, right? So it's something they have to strive to do and to make it so that they see that it's worth the effort. So that's really something we talked about it. And that's really kind of our, like, if you were to take the principal triangle and put the very star on the top, that would be the star on the top.
I think we see grandparenting as an extension of our family. We had three daughters, and we always wanted our home to be church and Christ-centered and fun. And I think it was, and it certainly is with grandchildren. I think that's, if there's one thing I would say, is it's just a continuation of family as it was in our home for, you know, all those years with three daughters.
What Brian brought up in the beginning about we can't take our children or grandchildren to a place of spirituality that we're not actually pursuing ourselves. For me, in the morning, my first prayer is from Psalm 139 when David prayed, "Search my heart and reveal my sin, my known sin, my unknown sin, that I would acknowledge it, confess it, turn from it, and do it no more." I'm reminded that the Lord is the vine and we're the branches, and apart from him, we can do nothing. And my prayer is that I would put God first and others second and myself third. And when I look in the past, I haven't always done that and don't at times, and realize that that's a very negative end that's going to cause problems. And I pray that God would just encamp angels over us to protect us from spiritual attacks, for we know that we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against evil, wicked spiritual powers in the heavenly places. So my prayers, before I ever try to be anything to my children or my grandchildren, that I would start with myself and just pray, as I brought up in Psalm 139, and just to pray that God would go ahead of me by the power of the Holy Spirit and order my day as I engage with children or grandchildren, so that the things that I'm bringing are his truths, his values, and I keep my self-righteousness, pride, and the other stuff out of the way.
Good. Good. Anything to add in terms of principles or just things that add to that rise to the top in terms of how you think through your relationship with grandkids?
I would just say, number one, just be so prayerful, prayerful about your relationship with each child and their souls for the Lord. It's, that should just be a constant, never ending. When you wake up in the middle of the night, the first thing that you should just go to is pray for your kids, your grandkids.
Yeah, I guess I would add, you laid out the principles so well. So I think that's why it's hard for us to say more, because you kind of nailed it.
I wanted to say amen and just be done.
Yeah. I think the main thing is understanding our role and remembering our role and reminding each other of our role. We aren't the parents, and yet we can support the parents. We're not the kids, and yet we're not going to go defend the kids on their behalf when they're in a pinch with mom and dad. We're not going to take their side and say, yeah, let me take up that flag for you. And they want us to, because they know we have some influence with mom and dad. We won't use that influence in that way. So I just think you laid the principles out really well. And I guess the only thing I would add is it really should be a lot of fun. And it is, but it's purposeful fun. And, some of what you raised about our faith being out in front of us and in front of them, it's just always in the background. And it's if it's not in the forefront, it's the gospel, it's the word of God, it's church, it's even our relationship and promoting the relationship of their mom and dad as the most important relationship in that home, and their role to mom and dad. It's just every single time we're with them, there's opportunity to teach. And they don't know that we're teaching. They don't know that's what's going on, but it's a lot of fun, and to experience that with their minds. I can be Captain Fun, but it's not the role to produce the fun. It's to get the fun started, and then what I like to do is hang out on the fringe with the grandkid that's not really participating and have conversation. You're always aiming for conversation, not just fun, and some of those conversations are pretty remarkable.
Yeah, just thinking about the comment that I made, or quote, that we want to put God first, them and others second, and ourselves third. And as we were talking, I was just thinking about this year where we had significant things come up, and my first response wasn't, oh, yeah, I'm going to rush and I want to go do that. It was just really selfish and thinking about myself. My wife grew up in Malaysia, and I knew we had a trip coming up. And I realize that I'm like, oh, I don't want to go. I'd rather just stay home and not travel 40 hours to get to the Borneo Island. And then we have a son that graduated in Philadelphia and was moving to St. Louis. And my first response wasn't to do it, you know. And then Susan, my wife, brought up that in end of August, our little grandson's going to turn one and my son's going to turn 32. And when she first brought it up, I told her later, but I'm just like, oh, man, just let her go and I'll stay home and ride my mountain bike and do stuff. And so don't let your personal agenda get in the way. I'm confessing it not to look, oh, see, I'm so good. I'm not. I have those selfish tendencies that want to do what I want to do and I want to do it. Don't let that get in the way with your grandchildren, because we know that our time is but short in this earth. We're just a vapor that appears for a while, then vanishes. I know I've got folks in here older than me, but I'll be 70 this year, and I realize, wow, you know, 70, according to the Bible's a good amount of years. We don't know what we have left. And today could be the very last day that we spend on this earth, and I'm happy that I am planning on going to St. Louis at the end of August, and that I did go on those trips, and I looked at how God, not me, but him, used them for family members in Malaysia that don't know Christ to share the gospel, and just having my kids call me Papa Fink, or whatever it might be, and, you know, say they love you. It just, like, blows me away, because when my kids were growing up, because of my job with travel and things, I know I didn't always put them first, and I was just looking at selfish stuff. So be aware of what I'm bringing up. It can grab you.
I mean, Frank's right. The world tells us, hey, you've already done the parenting, right? You did the hard work. You put the years in. It's your kids' turn to do the parenting. You guys just need to just, you know, take your own time, focus on yourself, go on your trips. You've got the money now. You've got the finances now. You're all set. You're comfortable. Got your house all made, all these different kinds of things. And, I mean, Frank's right. Now's the time to dig in. I mean, this is the second, and as Brian was talking about, this is the generation after the generation. This is my sons and daughters. It's time to dig in. It's time to be uncomfortable. It's time to be the fun guy, right? Make the fun. Spend the time, take the trips, get out of your comfort zone, and pass it on. So,
these two served at VBS all week, so they're living out what they're talking about too. I witnessed it.
She served. I just grandparented.
That's great. Thank you, Chris. You started to touch on something that I want to maybe pick up on. Excuse me. Some of the things you mentioned that maybe the kids will try to go to you and or the grandchildren will try and go to you. And so there's some challenges, and I think we would all recognize that there's challenges sometimes in the relationship. How would you, what are some of the challenge or what are some of the tendencies that you find that you have to be careful of as grandparents? Or temptations even as grandparents?
Everybody's looking at me. They know I have challenges. I think one challenge is to be the parent. To see problems and try and fix them. Five of our grandchildren are at our house every Saturday from morning until evening. It's a great joy. Boy, does it wear us out now. 14 years in, we're getting tired. But it's really easy to think that I'm going to fix this. And I don't think that's the appropriate role of a grandparent. It might be more appropriate to talk to the parents and say, hey, this is something we're seeing. Do with it what you will. And usually they're saying, yeah, we see the same thing. The other temptation is on the flip side to try and parent the parents, to try and give them counsel they're not looking for as it relates to their home and their children. And we are very, very careful not to do that, even if asked, unless maybe asked a few times, then we might. It's just... we have to know the lane that we're in and stay in that lane, if just to say it that way.
I mean, to put a principle on that, that's kind of the preference versus sin type issue, the way Cheryl and I look at it. I got a lot of preferences. I have a lot of preferences when it comes to my kids, and I would really prefer if they did things like this or would attack that or approach that or handle that. But that's not my place. That's their place. Now, sin, that's a whole different issue. If there's sin either in my grandkids or my kids that needs to be dealt with, then we're purposeful, like we're called to in Scripture, right, to go and approach. So, yeah.
Good. And So maybe that's the answer to this question. But is there things that as you're thinking through, should we bring this up or should we not? Is it mostly just preference versus sin? Are there other things that maybe come into that question of should we bring this up to the kids or should we not?
I mean, it's probably different with each child that you have a particular relationship with. I mean, we have two daughters and three sons, and so I would bring things to my daughters probably quicker than I would to my daughter-in-law, just because I want to be very careful with that relationship. Not that I'm not careful with my daughters, but we have just an easier, maybe I would dialogue with them easier on maybe something I saw with one of the kids or all that. But we are, I mean, if we see something that's ongoing, we really spend a lot of time talking and praying it through before we ever bring anything to the kids. We do it carefully and thoughtfully if we feel like there is something. And as Chris said, like, usually it is agreed upon. Like, if we have had to bring something, oh, we're seeing this with so-and-so, and they're like, oh, yeah, that's something we're really working with, too, you know. And you often have the boys call you and ask about things they're dealing with, especially with their sons.
Yeah, it's like, how can we come alongside and help you with that? You know, we noticed it. You obviously noticed it. You know, what can we do to help you? So.
Yeah, and I don't know that there's chapter and verse on this, but some of the grandkids will tell us everything more than we want to hear. And I think there's a couple principles there. One is it stays with me, us. We don't roll that back to mom and dad. There are things that they tell us where we might say, you really need to talk to mom or dad about that. And they know, because I tell them, I'm not your mouth. And I'm not your parents' ears. And so they know that they can talk to us, and that's the way our home was with our kids, is there really was no conversation that was out of bounds. And with the grandkids, we want the same thing, because that's how you get into the gospel. That's how you get into biblical truth, the Proverbs, because they're making observations as crazy as they might be. That's gold. That's opportunity. So... yeah, so we don't bleed that stuff back to mom and dad in specifics. I never want them to go home and have dad say, well, Papa said you told him this. Let's talk about it. That to me is probably doesn't help anybody.
Great. So maybe just tagging on to that, your grandkids feel very comfortable to be able to come with you. Maybe anyone comment on it or Chris to follow up. Can you think of how it got to that point? Because that probably didn't just come naturally. Is there ways that you cultivate that mentality? You mentioned it in your home growing up, that's what it was like. Is there things you can think of that help just for grandparents who say, boy, I'd love to have my grandkids tell me everything? Any counsel you'd give to help move things in that direction for anyone?
Well, that was the culture of our home with our three daughters. And I think it's, like I said at the beginning, it's just a continuation of the culture we always had in our home. And I think Brendan said it, you have to listen. If it's constant fun, go, 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 there's not really a lot of conversation. We have the blessing of being able to spend several hours every Saturday with these kids. It is such a gift. It is a privilege. And that's an environment that maybe is unusual. I don't know how to foster that. We do have three who are in Hawaii. I know nobody feels sorry for us that we have to go to Hawaii to see our grandbabies. But that's just a different environment for us. That is not the same. You can't develop that relationship where you're saying, hey, tell me anything. Well, who are you? You know, we saw you 6 months ago. We know that you're this person. But so that's a little bit different. So we have what I'm saying is, it's the culture of the home that you talk. And the second thing is, if you're not seeing them a lot, it's really hard to develop.
I was going to say, it does take a lot of time, obviously, and we have that privilege because we live so close. And one of the things that Chris helped me see, when our daughters were old enough, they were graduated from high school and college, I started working from home. I worked for a nonprofit, and I worked full-time. And I don't know how many years, I guess about 8 years, but at the tail end of it, our grandchildren, some of the older ones had started school, and he pointed out to me, Anne, time is going to go, you said this, Brian, time is going to go so quickly, you're going to have regrets. You should spend more time with the ones who are not in school yet. So I quit, I retired, and started having them in our home, the ones who were preschool age and toddler, newborns, you know, all of them that would come. So it I think it was twice a week, I'd have them all day, two or three of them at a time. And I got to do that for years, and it was such a joy. And it went by like that, and now they're all in school, so I don't get to do that anymore. The ones that are not in school are in Hawaii, so that obviously can't happen either. But you just make the most of the opportunity when you have it, and the Lord allows it, and then don't take it for granted. But it, those relationships that Chris is talking about really just happen over time spent.
May I also speak to what Cheryl is bringing? I love how the Bible, you know, brings up the relationship of Naomi and Ruth, because in the world, the reality is the tension between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. And knowing the grace of God and setting the example of Ruth and Naomi as the Lord, we are a blended family. Our stories are not beautifully laid out. We have broken families, and I'll let Frank bring it up a little more. But with my own birth sons, with the two daughters, when Alex and Eric were dating, I made it. You know, I prayed, Lord, I just pray that these first and foremost will be my sisters in Christ. So from the very get-go, when we were dating, I was telling Brian I was a very sinful mother. I had expectations for what my mother and my daughter-in-law would be. And so when I met them, I'm like, huh. But of course, I was wrong. And God was gracious. And so I came to my daughter-in-law and said, I am so sorry. Forgive me. And that just opened the door. From that point, I said, if I sin against you in any way, you will come to me. Talk to me. I am first and foremost your sisters in Christ. And so that was the foundation of my relationship with my in-laws. And by the grace of God, every time we've spent time together, the girls would look at me, so, Mom, is there anything we need to do differently? And so they invited, and it took, I'm broken, so I'm not ashamed to say I mess, I make mistakes, please forgive me. So I think nurturing that relationship with our daughter right from the get-go with the ones who are saved is, I'm your sister in Christ. Our goal is to see each other mature in Christ. So if you see me doing anything wrong that is grieving my Lord, please tell me. And when I come to them in that, I think perhaps that opens up their heart to want that input too when I may see something that they do that may not be pleasing to our Lord. Because at the end of the day, our lives are about bringing glory and pleasing the Lord.
So as Susan brought up, we have a little bit of a, I don't know what word to use, gumbo pack. But when I married Susan, I was in my 40s, she was in her 30s, and Eric and Alex were 9 and 7, and she was raising them from 2 and a half from a baby when her husband had left in Simi Valley as a piano teacher. And, well, we married 24 years ago today. It's our anniversary.
Hey, happy anniversary. That's wonderful.
Thank you.
I didn't know that.
And so now the boys are 33, 31. One lives locally in Whittier, Alex and Eric's in St. Louis now. But the three children that I had prior to marrying Susan, Natalie, Amy, and Daniel, two girls, 44, 41, and Daniel's 38 now, and they're the ones that live in Daniel and Boise, San Francisco, and in Portland. And my two daughters, lovely young ladies, and, you know, have by their choice are not followers of Christ. And of course, that with them being long distance, San Francisco can almost be like Hawaii, if you know what I mean, where we don't, so that the young, older grandkids, we don't really have that, any kind of strong relationship where they're going to come to me and ask for anything, because it's like, well, who are you? They know us, and we're able to engage as much as we can. I met a family in a Bible study some years back, and their daughters were just so God-honoring in the things that I, you know, see them do. And my comment is, I said, who's your dad to you? And they said, our dad's our hero. And when I heard that, it hit me, because I thought, man, that's not the way it is with my two daughters, you know, at 44 and 41. And so we had a lot of struggles, and did everything I could to stay in touch with them at their long distances. And about 2 years ago, we had a meeting where just the two daughters and my son, who is a believer, went to Mammoth Lakes together. And we were able to really work through those differences between, we can be labeled as Christians to believe on certain things that it's not true, but to the world, they look at it a certain way. But I remember telling those girls of this family, you know, I pray that my daughters and grandkids would be like you, meaning they represent God-honoring young girls. And so I went to my daughters and I told them that, the story that these young girls told me about how their dad was their hero. And I said, you know, I just went to them 2 years ago in their 40s, right, and said, please forgive me, because when you were growing up, I was on an airplane every week traveling. I worked in the jail ministry, but was also in the business world, and so I was traveling around a lot. And I said, and I didn't make you all a priority. I should have been playing Barbies with you when I came home, and then I would choose to go on a mountain bike ride or work in the yard, or which, you know, isn't wrong, but depending on where your priorities are. So I'm going to say to you, since I know I'm not the oldest one here, but at 70, I'm looking around, I'm seeing people younger than me, and take heed to what I'm saying and make the most. Since then, we're getting along really well, even in the midst of our divisions, and it's not, we're really loving each other now, and I'm just doing, you know, Brian mentioned it when we talked on the phone on a Zoom call earlier this week, but just want to be intentional to where this week, you know, I just thought, I'm going to call my daughter and both of them separately, and no agenda, don't need to call me back, just thinking of you, I love you. And I had a nice engagement with my older daughter yesterday where we talked for probably 20 minutes, and I just love her. She's just a little sweetheart, you know. And then my younger daughter, Amy, called me this morning and just on the way to this. And it had been 3 days ago that I left that message, and she goes, oh, it's been 3 days ago. Hey, you didn't have to call me back. I said, I just want you to know how much I love you. And then she started talking to me about stuff going on in her job, and just, I love her. You know, we just had a great conversation. So be intentional now while you can. Of course, till I draw my last breath, I pray that everything I'm telling you, I won't repeat, and I will put God first, others second, and myself third. But for those of you that are younger, and I see some in the room and some raised your hands that don't have grandkids yet, be very intentional with them.
Can I add one thing? Yeah. Just tie all this together. Brendan said something that, and combined with what you said, really, that what we're saying is your role in life never ends being a servant. You serve the parents, you serve the grandchildren. If you have that perspective, you are not, I am not entitled to anything because I'm old and I'm a grandpa. I'm not entitled to time with the kids. I'm not entitled to respect. I'm not entitled to even their honor. That's something that's earned, and they may choose to do that. They may not. What we're all called to is to be servants. And I can't imagine not playing Barbies. I can't imagine not ballet dancing if that's what they want to do, right? No, I'm talking about with grandchildren, granddaughters. I mean, you have more of the time now. Whatever they want to do, I look for a reason to not say no. And it's not because I'm Captain Fun. It's because I really... And I think it's in the Bible that we're to serve others. And, you know, your small group of discipleship and shepherding has grown now from children to children and grandchildren. And it looks a little bit different. But I'm just going to keep saying this. It is so fun. For those of you that aren't quite there yet, there's nothing like it. And you get out of it multiples of what you put into it.
So real quick, we have... today, after we leave here, we're going to Alex's in Whittier, and my daughter-in-law came in from St. Louis because she's got a wedding to go to, and so we're going to have four of our little munchkins, you know, ages 3 to 7, 8 months, to 9 months, and I'll be jumping in those playpens and doing whatever we can do, you know.
That's great. I'm so glad you guys brought up the relationship with the parents, because that is so critically important, and Susan, you talked about mothers-in-law with daughters-in-law, and sometimes that can be, and there can be in-law and challenges there. So your intentionality is really helpful as an example in that. Maybe we can just tag on to that. What are some ways, we talked about the role as supporting the parents, what are some ways that you would counsel grandparents to be a support to their parents? Some of it's already come out, but anything that hasn't come out, that how they can be a support to the parents, to their children?
It's different for every family, so you have to ask. And it's going to look different for the daughter that lives near us, and she and I have a different relationship than even my daughter in Hawaii. our middle daughter doesn't have children yet, so that's why we're not referring to her. But yeah, it just asking the question, what can I do? What do you need?
I mean, I've got five boys, basically, three of my own sons and two son-in-laws. And I really feel like it is my responsibility. I feel like it actually is my responsibility to disciple those young men, right? My sons and my son-in-laws, and to teach them how to be leaders in their home, leaders of their kids, leaders of their wives, and to build that strong kind of Christian home. And so I really do take it, intentional, like Frank was saying, to reach out to those boys on a consistent basis and to help them go through not only their own personal struggles, which then gets reflected in how they lead their wives and how they lead their homes, but to encourage them and to come alongside however I can. So I think for me, just working with the young men, I think is really just foundational. So
I love Christ's example, in John 13, where he just washes his disciples' feet and he says, I do this, you do the same. And so I just feel like the gift of grandparenting allows us to serve not just our grandchildren, but their parents, which is our children. And so I tell my daughter-in-laws, or even when his daughters, they come over, I say, when you come to my home, this is the place where I serve you. You don't have to do anything. And when I go to their homes, I try to adopt the same thing where I say, I want you to rest, because they spend all their time serving others, whether it be ministry. So if I can cook you a meal, so my heart when I enter their home is, let me serve you. Let me serve you. And you don't do anything. This is your time to rest and just rejoice in your relationship with the Lord. And they just walk away, our time away, they're refreshed, they're rejuvenated, and they're like, Mom, come live with us, But of course, we don't want to enable them, but there is such beauty in serving them. And when the grandchildren see, the hope is that there be a legacy of servants who do that because they want to follow the example of Jesus Christ.
I would ditto that, when Timothy referred to his grandma Lois as a faithful servant, like that's what you want to emulate as a grandmother, just being available and say yes every time you can, and not to enable, but to just be available to support them, what they're doing, support your daughters, help them out, be ready to go and, do and serve. And yeah, it's not about you. It's about them.
That's great. So, Susan, you brought up a couple things of even just asking earlier. You were saying, I asked them if there's anything I've done that's offended you or any sin that you see in me. And then you're telling them, whenever you come over, I'm just going to serve you. It's no wonder why the relationship is so good. And then you found that translates down to your relationship with the grandchildren, that the parents are much more likely to just have them to embrace you as grandmother to their
grandchildren. Absolutely, because God has allowed me to experience the other too, when I did not have a relationship with Frank's daughter that hindered me from having a relationship. And I don't like to use the word step-granddaughters, but with those grandchildren. But yet in the midst of it, I am grateful. Whatever circumstances we live in, the Lord has ordained it for his glory. And I'm actually so thankful that we have a spectrum broken. I was telling Brian, we've got three categories in our grandparenting, with the two oldest where, because of faith, they've chosen to, keep the children away. And another in the middle is not having a pattern of involved grandparents. So when the Lord saved them, it's like, I'm going to leave and cleave. And that meant I'm going to leave and cleave, without involving our generation. And then God graces us with two kids that welcome all the input. But in all that gamut, I praise God, because God is a God of redemption. He's not done yet. So we're going to keep praying. We're going to keep praying. We're going to shower those grandkids with unconditional love, remembering birthdays, or when they come over, we're going to just love them. And it's just such a gift, even those times of grieving, because it grieves your heart to be rejected. But it gives us a picture, a little small picture into Christ's rejection by those he came to die for.
That's great. Thank you. Let's talk a little bit more about, Susan, you mentioned just the challenge when you're your children aren't believers. So what counsel would any of you give to grandparents whose children aren't believers? They're not raising their children in the faith. Well, how would you counsel them, or how have you counseled grandparents who are trying to navigate that?
Pastor John's got a little clip. I don't know if you've been seeing it floating around, where a woman asks him about kind of that same thing about her grandparents. And his response to her was, listen, you are in Christ. Your life is Christ. You should be living out and talking about Christ in everything that you do. And so if there's ever this instance where, hey, we don't want you around because you're a Christian, or we don't want you talking about those things, that's not an option. The option is that you're constantly preaching the gospel and passing that down. So I just thought that was a really kind of interesting, I mean, Pastor John always had the interesting kind of twist on the reality, right? And it wasn't the answer that you expect, but that's what it is, right? That's what it's all about. So,
yeah, and I think the principles are don't change, which makes sense to you. Biblical principles don't change. So the context might be a little bit different. The difficulty might be a little bit different. But everything you laid out at the beginning, I would say, would apply regardless of the home environment. Now, there might be some sensitivities. If you want to bring your kids to church with you, there might be resistance to that, in which case you have to stay in your lane. Go back to that. And they make that call, and you honor them, as much as you can. So
I would say whatever tensions there are between grandparent and their child, you don't want to let that transfer down to the grandchildren. The grandchildren shouldn't bear the cost of anything that's between the parents. So they should feel as much, if there's a saved family and an unsaved family, unsaved children, grandchildren, whatever, they shouldn't bear any burden for that. They should feel the same amount of love that, all the grandkids should feel equally loved by grandma and grandpa.
That's great. Yeah. Very good. Well, maybe the similar lines, different contexts. Sometimes grandparents can feel like they're not given the time that they would want with their grandchildren. And I know we're talking about the relationship between grandparent and child a lot, but I think that's important. We'll talk in a minute about grandparent to grandchild. But how would you counsel grandparents who say, I would like to spend more time with my grandkids, but I feel boxed out a little bit. I don't feel like I have that opportunity. How would you counsel those grandparents? And then we're going to ask the flip side. How would you counsel the parents to relate to the grandparents? But start with the grandparents.
I think if you're the fun guy all the time, then the grandkids want to be with you all the time, and they're telling their parents, hey, we want to go over to grandma and grandpa's house. Yeah, I mean, I think that's it, right? If you're putting in the time and really building those exciting things to do, you're not just a lump on the log grandparents, or the grandparents that, it's bringing the toys or whatever, but you're creating these great experiences and these great fun times, and the grandkids are going to want to be there, and then they're going to be, it's going to be fun, and they're going to want to tell their mom and dad, hey, we want to be with grandma and grandpa more. I mean, I think I would kind of work it from the backwards forwards,
I think it's, danger to make anything about you as a grandparent. Like, I feel like your kids and your grandkids would feel that pressure. And so no pressure, right? Like, you just need to, it's about them, and it's about relationship to them, and like knowing them and caring about their life and listening to them, kind of what Frank was sharing down there. Like, just, if that, I want to hear about your life and your day and your world. And I think if you're constantly trying for that relationship with your kids, that will start opening up. If you are, don't make it about you. It's about them. Yeah.
And I think that gives us the opportunity, the Lord, I love how the Lord tests our mind. Are you going to rejoice in me regardless? So when your heart is aching for your grandchild and they don't want to be, you don't have them, we still rejoice. There are so many other people who want grandchildren. So I'm just thinking, what about spiritual grandparenting? Being a spiritual grandmother, my own two sons had a surrogate, godly woman, Grandma Jan, who took them in as their grandsons, even though they're not by blood related. And I know that in the kingdom of God, we need to be supporting so many other grandchildren who want a Grammy, but they don't have. And so what a way for us to energy, channel that desire into the kingdom of God.
Yeah, and I think you have to be careful about competing with mom and dad. that you're competing for their affection or their desire to be with grandma and grandpa. And I think, or papa and granny, I think the principle is service, 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 service. How can I serve mom and dad? And I think it has to be sensitive service, that if you're not being invited into their world, there might be a good reason for that. And maybe an offline conversation to find out. But you have to hear what you're being told and respond with service. That I'm not entitled, again, I'm going to say it again, I'm not entitled to those children. It is such a privilege to have those children with us. And I thank the kids that we get to see every week. I thank the parents every single week. And it's heartfelt. It is. We are so grateful for the privilege of getting to be with the kids. Now, our oldest is in high school now, which is mind-blowing to me. Oldest grandchild. Yeah, definitely not our oldest child. We have 9 grandchildren. You know, I think there's going to be a natural separation there, where at some point he's going to want to be with his friends. He's going to have other interests, and it's probably normal and expected that he doesn't want to be with Granny and Papa. It hasn't happened yet, but I think even that, you have to hold this stuff with an open hand and understand that what you get is a privilege and something to be thankful for, not something to grab onto and close your fist and hold on to. I think if you keep that mindset, that helps move that stuff along.
It's really good. I'm so thankful that we are hearing what all of you are saying. Is it's about humility, selflessness. It's no different than any other point in life. It just works itself out differently, but so helpful to think through as a grandparent, because like you said, I think at the beginning, Brendan, the society tells you, you kind of are entitled to check out and just kind of, it's going to be about you, leisure world kind of mentality. But what you're saying is that even still as grandparents, it's not. And that's what brings the relationship together. So it's so helpful. Thank you. Maybe on the flip side, how would you counsel a parent who the grandparent is saying, I just am not getting enough time with the grandkids. How would you counsel that parent to navigate the relationship? Maybe they're feeling like they're being pulled on too much, or maybe there's other things. Is there anything you would counsel a parent in how they go about that relationship?
That's hard, because those family dynamics are so complicated. And without more of a hypothetical, I wouldn't even know what to say. My tendency would be to say, tell the grandparents how they can serve you. And the assumption there is that the grandparents want to serve their children, not just their grandchildren. And I understand that's not always the case, but that's what I would hope my daughters would do, would be to come to me. And I think we have the relationship. They would, I think, would come to us and say, hey, this is a problem that's happening, and it makes it hard for us to give our children over to you or to let you spend time with them. I think that, so maybe it's, we're talking to grandparents here, so I'm maybe not answering your question, but it seems to me the grandparents would need to go to the parents and say, what can I do better? How can I serve you better? And maybe on the flip side, what am I doing that is not helpful to you?
That's good. Thanks. I think most of you have grandchildren at a distance. What are some ways that you've sought to overcome the distance? What are some practical things you've done that you would encourage those who have grandchildren at a distance in order to make those connections and to further the relationship?
I just trying to be intentional. A couple of years ago, Susan went to Malaysia, and it was a trip where I wasn't on. And I just called my daughter Natalie up in San Francisco and said, hey, can I come up and spend Christmas with you guys? And this is before the mammoth trip, so things were okay, but not quite like they are now. And I went, and I, in this case, learned from the example of my wife here and tried to just really serve the family, you know, cleaning dishes and just whatever I could do, and taking every opportunity with grandchildren that I don't see very often. One of them is now like yours, where you have a grandson, but a granddaughter just heading to college here just in about a month or so, and just taking every opportunity to build that relationship. And then in that purposeful, trying to be intentional, In the last few years, my daughter, when she's come down to Southern California, has been popping in the house now, and, hey, I'm going down to visit so-and-so, can I, and I'm waiting for the, you know, I'll be staying at such-and-such. She goes, well, can I stay with you guys? I'm like, yeah, you know, and so just every opportunity to continue to cultivate relationship.
And that's the deal. As we get older, Cheryl and I are more mobile. We're the more mobile ones. We're not the ones that are, you know, have school and all these events. I mean, you remember when you were raising your kids, it was just event after event after event. So we want to make sure that we're the ones. I mean, this afternoon we're heading out to Ventura to see some grandkids. So we can do that, right? We're the ones that are a little bit more mobile. So we want to serve in that way and just completely be available as much as we possibly can to them. So I think if there is the distance factor, it's kind of on us as the grandparents to kind of bridge that gap.
Great. Very good. So helpful.
Or go to Hawaii. That's kind of nice, too.
Drop everything and go. I'm there.
That's great. You know, we talked about this topic of, you know, either the society says you need to spoil the grandchildren, sugar them up, take them on shopping sprees, and send them home.
Amen. Just kidding.
You do want to be a blessing. You want to make it a fun thing. You want to be fun. But is there a line? How do you navigate that? How would you encourage grandparents to think through that?
I don't understand the question.
Yeah. I mean, listen, studies have been done and shown that, like, in 20 years, if you ask your grandkids what they remember about your grandparents, it's the experiences and the times, not the stuff, right? My grandparents and my dad's side, they owned a toy store. So we got a variety store. So we got lots of toys. Like, every time they came over, we got something pretty much. I don't really, I think I remember one, Wendy, remember like a train set we got at one Christmas. It was kind of cool. But other than that, it was the times, hanging out at their house and going to the beach and going surfing with my grandpa and all that kind of stuff that I really remember in the back of my mind. So, you know, if you got the time and the reason, you know, just do stuff, right? They'll remember the stuff. I mean, they'll remember the times, not the stuff. You know what I'm saying?
And I think, like, look for opportunities, too, to, like, if you're going to invest financially, like, make it count, you know, like, pay for camps and do different things like that to spoil, you know, and help out the family than just, like, stuff. I don't think your kids appreciate more stuff, you know.
I think about, you know, how the Lord lavishes us, calling us children of God. And so I'm like, you know, it's okay to spoil the grandchildren, but the way I would do it is, Lord, if you would have so-and-so have this, let me find it at the garage sale. And many times for 25 cents, I get something that's $40. And as a point in fact, years ago, my neighbor, they had this outfit set, the whole set for $20. This is even before the grandkids. And I asked my husband, I drove home, honey, can I please buy it? He's like, but he says, okay, you go and buy it. So $20 of all this American Girl's outfit. And then now my granddaughter is going to get to play it because I got all of that for nothing. So that's how I spoil.
Yeah, and I would call it spoiling with a purpose. You know, our grandkids will come over, or all the grandkids, when we go over there, they want things. They always want things. And I think maybe the principle of saying please and thank you is something we've taught them, because they will ask for something out of the refrigerator, and if we don't hear please, the answer is no, and it blows their mind because they're not used to hearing no at Papa and Granny's house. And then they begin to ask, well, why are you saying no? Well, I didn't hear please. That's just a silly example. But those are the kinds of principles that you're given a golden opportunity to help the parents. And by the way, all of that's designed to serve mom and dad. It's not for us. It'd be easy for us just to say yes, 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 yes. Mm-hmm. You know, and... Yeah, Anne said she was going to kill me on this question. That she, or what was the term you used? Expose me. Yes.
Tell the tales.
Yeah. You know, having the slumber party with all the kids over, as many grandkids as you can have over, those are precious times, and you are absolutely right. Those are the that's what they remember, not the stuff. You know, Anne and I were remembering driving in this morning the night we had a revival at our house. I mean, a slumber party at our house is party time, but There was one night where one of the kids wanted to talk about the gospel. It was just the phase they were in, and they were convicted and wanted to pray. And then goes running out of the room from me to go tell their siblings. Well, the reason I call it, we had a revival that night, is three more kids wanted to come in and meet with Papa and talk about the gospel and pray. Now, did they all come to Christ that night? No. But they all wanted to pray the prayer and have that moment. Those are precious. And I have to say, if you're not spoiling them, you don't get there. To some degree.
There's a means to an end.
That's what I'm saying. It's spoiling with a purpose. And when they come over for a slumber party, it's all about them. And it's they want to be there. It's a lot of fun. But that doesn't mean that you're parking the purpose of what you're doing this all for and abandoning that. There is always opportunity in that context. And it is fun, isn't it, to be able to help the parents do stuff and help the grandchildren. There's not a greater joy at this stage of life than that right there.
That's great. I love that. Spoiling with a purpose. Yeah. That's wonderful. Good. Well, thank you so much. I think we have a little bit of time to open it up if there's any questions here. If you have a question, you can go ahead. We don't have a mic, so you have to stand up or just shout it out really loudly. But are there any questions here for the panelists that you want to know, or even a question for a friend that you would want to know? Yes, right here.
Asking for a friend. Uh-huh. Three generations under the same household. And the middle generation, the mother, we have a different world belief system. They believe very much the other side. So now we have a grandchild, and we have two different world beliefs, and there will be some differences in those conversations, and it will contradict. So as a grandparent, how would you sort of navigate through those difference of opinion or world beliefs, and how do you speak the truth without offending the parent and so on?
Should I repeat the question for the recording? Is this being recorded?
It is being recorded.
Yeah. So let me repeat the question. You have three generations living in the same house, grandparents, parents, grandchildren, and there is a difference in worldview between the parents and the grandparents, and somehow the grandchildren are caught in the middle of that. I go back to the principle that you said at the beginning of the parents have the primary responsibility for raising those children and for teaching and training. And boy, that's a tough situation. I have a lot of questions that I would want to know before I gave too definitive of an answer. But I think there has to be a deferral to the parents to some degree. And if it's untenable, then, you know, the question I have is, why are three generations in the same house? And I'm sure there's some good reasons, but it may be healthy to get a separate household. So we can talk afterwards if you want. But I think there are principles that you have to keep in mind. The one is what Brian said at the beginning, which is the parents have the primary role and responsibility, and you have to honor that. And then there's a principle that Brendan brought up, you know, where sin is sin, you have to call it out, and where obvious false doctrine is being presented, boy, that's a tough situation. And that requires a lot of diplomacy and grace, humility, kindness. Yeah, let's just say the fruits of the Spirit, self-control.
At the same time, as a grandparent, if I was the grandparent in that situation and the believer, I mean, that what a little bit of a challenge. And I would want to take that challenge, and I would want to go, okay, what is my worldview? What do I believe? And what are the scriptural absolutes that I can just, you know, just know? Said every time, Chris is right? You want to defer to the parents, but there are going to be conversations that happen in front of the grandchild. And you want to make sure that you're just, it's not an opinion or a point of view, that it's scripture. I'm saying this because this is what the Bible says. This is what God says, right? So that it's not your opinion. So you don't have a worldview versus an opinion. You want worldview against scripture. And scripture always wins out, right? God's word never returns void. So anyways, that's a tough one, I would say. Yeah.
And I would say you'd want to be living out your faith in front of your grandchildren, no matter what the parents' reaction is. So you're reading your Bible every day, you're praying before your meals, you're just living your life normally, not in anyone's face to confront them, but that's just who you are. You'd want to
the modeling. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, also for the pressure that can be put on yourself, it's just a reminder that we don't save and we don't cause the increase. We just are ambassadors for Christ. We plant and water. And it's refreshing to know that the outcome's up to God and their names are found written in the book of life. You know, they're going to be saved. And, of course, we want to be the best examples for Christ that we can be. But it's refreshing to know that when we go into different venues, whether it be, behind bars or outside of whatever it might be, it's good to know that our responsibilities are to be a good ambassador for Jesus Christ, keeping our eyes on him and not the world, but whatever that's going to happen is all in his hands. It's refreshing to know that we don't have responsibility for the outcome.
Great. Maybe one more question, if there is. We have time for one more, if anyone has a question. If not, we can wrap it up. Yeah, right here, Jeremy. So I'll just repeat the question. So he's saying if there's a difference in an approach to discipline, you see that it seems like, and correct me if I'm wrong, it seems like the parents aren't disciplining in the way that you think they should. How do you approach that?
Is
that
and you kind of can foresee what that's going to result in the child grows to 3 years old, 4 years.
So you're anticipating where that's going. Yeah, and they don't see it. How would you respond?
Oh, we know it all. We know exactly what they need to do, and we know the consequences of exactly what's going to happen if they don't do it. Right? Yeah. Maybe
but,
I just.
But your comment on it's the parents' responsibility, right? It's not your responsibility. I think it does go back to the preference versus sin, right? At some point, maybe the action becomes sin on the child's part. Is it on the grandchild's part as they get older and older? But yeah, I've got a lot of preferences on how I wish my kids would discipline my grandchildren. But I guess there's a couple of ways you could handle it. You can, do the old snide remark, kind of backhanded remark, the old passive aggressive, the old joking on the side. But I think probably the best way to do it would maybe to just approach them in love and say, listen, we've kind of been there and we kind of see some things. I don't know. For instance, with the kids, I definitely would have, I think, her platform with some of my daughters and daughter-in-laws, my platform with my boys, I could just go have the frank conversation just in love and just almost kind of plead with them. Hey, I've been there. We've seen what happens here. If things aren't handled. So that's kind of, yeah.
Yeah. And our daughters grew up in our home. They know exactly what we think about all of that. And I'm saying this because Anne made a great observation on the way in this morning. It's so different with daughters who become mothers. The biblical principle that you have to be very aware of is their need to fall under the leadership and the headship of their husband. And depending on what he thinks about all of that, you can get into some big trouble by agitating her stepping out from under the leadership of her husband. So, and I was joking when I said we have all the answers. I will tell you, we wouldn't do it exactly how either of our daughters are doing it, and I'm sure how our third daughter would do it. But you know what? The kids are turning out. They're hearing the gospel. They know the truth. God has those children in his hand, and there's more than one way to get there.
But didn't you say I could buy my kids salvation or something? You were implying that. Implying that.
With a purpose.
With a purpose.
Purpose.
Can I just, Brian, I love how you just, summarize everything when you say prayer. Prayer, just pray. Pray. We have situations like that, and we prayed and prayed. Before you know it, our daughter-in-law came. you know, so, oh, what do I do? You know, and so it was right in our home, and Frank just stepped right in, said, you want to see how this is done? And he showed them how it's done. And then they've been adopting it. This is just, yeah, this situation, but prayer, just continue to pray.
Great. Well, this has been really rich. Thank you so much. This is helpful. This really, the more you talk about it, you realize that it hits all three generations. So whether you're a grandparent or a parent or a grandchild, this all is applicable. So thank you so much. This has been really wonderful. Appreciate it. On the handout that you have, there are a couple further resources that we've listed out. Just some things if you're wanting to read a little bit on grandparenting. I know it's not a common topic that there's a lot of books out there on. There's a few that I've listed. There's a sermon there that I've really appreciated called Growing Old Gracefully that one of our missionaries, Joel James, has preached. It's a wonderful sermon. So there's some resources there. We obviously didn't get a chance to touch on all the many dynamics that are involved in grandparenting and parenting in-laws, but really appreciate it. Chris, can you maybe close us out in prayer as we dismiss?
Thank you, Lord, for children. First of all, what a blessing. They are fruit and a reward and such a gift. And then, Lord, on top of even that, you bless us with grandchildren. Thank you for the privilege it is to be grandparents. Even in the Bible, Brian took us there, that if you live long enough to be blessed to be a grandparent, it is a great blessing. Lord, we thank you for that. Help us to be the influence in our grandchildren's life for you, for the truth of the gospel. Lord, we understand that you can save our grandchildren. We can't, but as Frank said, help us to be the vehicle and the ambassador for you in their life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.